fragrance follows you? What fragrance follows you? As I thought about the text this week, I couldn't help but think of her plumerias and how they didn't the smell didn't precede her coming to me. The smell followed and lingered after she was long gone away from our table. Let's face it. We all leave a scent behind, don't we? When we are seeking to touch people for Jesus or just live our ordinary life, let's say you go to the grocery store. You have an opportunity to leave. You will leave something behind wherever you go. You will leave a fragrance, a scent, a smell, whatever you want to call it. You will leave something behind with everybody that you come in contact with. The question is, what scent do you leave behind? Is it sweet? Is it kind? Is it a compassionate scent? Or is it harsh, demanding, and lacking the joy of the Lord? We all have our off days now and then. I've had a few myself. But on a normal day-to-day basis, what is your fragrance like? What scent follows you when you leave the house? What scent follows you when you go to your workplace or when you go to the grocery store or you meet with friends or strangers for that matter? Are you grumpy or grateful? Are you pushy or polite? Are you carnal or kind? Are you like Jesus or like Judas? I shared with you ladies last year a study that was done about the top 10 most influential people of all time. Well, recently I found an updated list dated December 2013, so less than a year ago. And it was the top 2,000 most influential people in all world history. But whether it be the top 10 list, and you who were here last year are going to know the answer, or the top 2,000 of all times, number one was the same on both lists. These lists were comprised mainly of religious and political figures. Everybody from Muhammad to Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Adolf Hitler, and in between. But the person with the most web searches, page ranks, article links, books mentioned, which was estimated the population of San Francisco and thus considered the most influential person in all world history from secular studies, was none other than Jesus Christ. Is that amazing? Jesus, yes. This tells us something, doesn't it? Listen carefully, ladies. If you are born again and you have asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, he's come in and lives inside of you. That means that each of you have the most influential person in all world history living inside of you. Amen? Wow. Wow, does that blow your mind? I blew my mind last year, and it does it again. I mean, every time I think about it, it blows my mind that the most influential person in all the world, in all history, lives inside me. What an incredible responsibility, right? We have the ability to be the most influential person, at least in our history, in our sphere of influence. This humbles me and it makes me grateful for the responsibility, for the privilege that I have, that you have, to touch people's lives for Jesus Christ, to leave that fragrance behind, that sweet smelling aroma. We all have a sphere of influence. People that look up to us, people that depend on us, people that learn from us. What are you teaching those people? How are you influencing them for Jesus Christ? And what sort of fragrance do you leave behind? Let's chew on those questions for a couple of minutes and open your Bible to 2 Corinthians 2. We're going to take a look at verses 12 through 17 and expound upon these thoughts a little bit more. 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 17. Paul says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed to Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, we're the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." Well, last week, Carrie did a fabulous job, didn't she? I watched from Maui. Praise God, right? She did a fabulous job sharing with us the steps of forgiveness. She shared first that we must have the right attitude, second, that we must have the right actions, and third, that there is an adversary, the devil, and we must be mindful of him. The week before that, we looked at the steps of reconciliation found in Matthew 18, four steps. One, go to the person alone. Two, if that doesn't work, take one or two people with you. Three, if that doesn't work, get the church involved pastorally. And four, if still that doesn't work, you are called to separate from that person. So we've been dealing with conflict resolution here for the last few weeks. And now we enter in the next phase. After conflict is resolved, prayerfully resolved, we then go into and enter into triumph. Once the trial is done, once the testing's done and resolved, we go into triumph. It's been said that every conflict is a test from God, and how we handle it determines our triumph or our defeat. Every conflict is a test. If we would look at conflict in our lives as a test, we probably would pass them more often, wouldn't we? Because we would look at it with the right perspective. This is a test. I want to pass. I don't want to fail this test again, Lord. If we had that attitude, we would desire to have victory instead of be defeated, right? And how we handle conflict, testing, trials in our lives with many watching, how we handle it determines our fragrance as well. Here in our text today, remember that Paul has been dealing with past criticism, right? The Corinthians had been criticizing him, saying that he was unreliable, saying that he was fickle, saying that he changed his plans, not understanding that God was the one who changed his plans. It wasn't his doing. Paul was having to explain himself, to reason with them. But more than anything, what Paul wanted these Christians in Corinth to know was that he was following Jesus. He wasn't following a man. He wasn't following a church. He was following Jesus. Jesus was his general. Jesus was the one he received his orders from. He wanted these Christians to know that his plans were to follow Jesus and to leave the fragrance of Jesus behind. And doing so, Paul used an image that these people would understand. He used an image that they were very familiar with. And the image was one of a general that had come back from triumph. He had come back from his conquest. And what he would do was they would have a parade. It was called the Triumph Parade. And he would enter the city and he would bring everybody with him. The order would be that it would be first the state officials would come and those in the Senate. And then would come the trumpeters announcing the call to victory. And then they would bring everything that they had received from the spoil. And they would bring that, and it would be in the parade. They had received from that conquered land. And then came pictures of the conquered land. I'm not sure how they brought pictures. They didn't have cameras, but nevertheless, they did somehow. And then followed a white bull for sacrifice. Then were the captives, the princes, the leaders, the generals of the land that they conquered, who would be shortly thrown into prison and more than likely executed. Then came those, the musicians, and those that had the censers with the incense, with a sweet-smelling aroma. After that, finally, came the general himself. And then after him was the army, those who had fought to bring that battle to triumph. Everybody in the audience would be shouting, "Lo triumph," the cry of triumph. This parade was the picture in Paul's mind as he shares with the Corinthian believers about this triumph that he speaks of. Paul sees himself as sharing in this triumph, but not one who had conquered land with a general, but one who'd conquered land with Jesus. Jesus was Paul's general. He was the one that he received his orders from. But two key phrases in verse 14 really stand out to us. And I want you to mark these in your Bible. Verse 14. It says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph," which Paul is speaking of, "in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Two key phrases. One, leads us. Two, through us. Those two things. He leads us, and then he uses us. First, Paul wanted the Corinthian Christians to realize that he was being led by his general, Jesus Christ. It's almost as if he sees Jesus' triumphal parade winding its way through the Roman Empire and through the entire world. He leads us. Second, he actually uses us, surprisingly. Jesus diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge. Fragrance in this form was an incense made up of several different spices, frankincense, myrrh, and I think there's 11 of them, actually. You can go to Israel and buy this incense. And it was common at the Roman parade that they would diffuse this sort of incense as this parade went on. In Paul's mind, though, this fragrance, this that you smell, is Jesus. We should leave Jesus, not just behind, but our lives should diffuse the fragrance of Christ, which people smelled as the parade passed by, and they should smell as we pass by as well. The fragrance follows them as they pass in this parade, and the same is true with us, right? We are diffusing the fragrance of Christ. The beautiful, sweet-smelling aroma should linger in our lives. You know, Jesus is our example, isn't he? Ephesians 5:1 tells us to be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love just as Christ also loved you. And here it is, gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Paul says here that Jesus is to be a fragrant aroma. But in our text today, Paul says that we are to be the fragrant aroma. For Jesus, to get this fragrant aroma, it required death. For us, it comes through knowing Jesus. But if we know Jesus and we're identifying with Jesus, what do we have to do as well? Die. That fragrant aroma through the sacrifices back in Genesis comes only one way, through death. Death to ourself, death to our right, death to what I want to do, death to my needs, death to me. Do you understand? Through death comes that fragrant aroma. See, the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you understand about this death. And the more we die to us, the more fragrant we become. It's just how it works. It's so interesting, isn't it? That when the priest would sacrifice that bull or lamb, and that smell, maybe it was like a barbecue smell, would go up to God. What did he say of that? It was a sweet-smelling aroma. What was burning? Flesh. Flesh. Flesh was burning to make that beautiful smell. And for us, it may not physically be that our flesh is burning, but it means that our flesh, our old woman, must what? Die. She must die that the fragrance of Jesus might be diffused in us and through us. You know, it's interesting that out of all of our senses, taste, sight, touch, and smell, no sense remains in the memory like the sense of smell. Isn't that fascinating? No sense stays in the memory like the sense of smell. Think about it, those of you who have been pregnant and had morning sickness. Yeah, am I right? Okay, you get sick on something, and then like for the rest of your life, you can't even, you get a whiff of it, and you're like, woo, it takes you back, right? Yes, it does. Totally. There is nothing we remember more strongly than pleasant smells, though. I remember, of course, I'm thinking right now of those plumerias, and it's there. I can smell them right now because they're so beautiful. But there is a certain smell. I grew up going to this vacationing at the same river every year growing up as a child. And there was a smell. It must have been a certain tree or something there, that if I'm somewhere and I smell that tree, it takes me back to my childhood. Good memories, and I think of that. Have you had that happen before? Like, it's a smell, and it's forever ingrained. It's amazing. But there are unpleasant smells, too, that can take us back, right? Whether it be back to morning sickness or back to our old life. I can tell you what. I smell alcohol, and it takes me back. It takes me back there. I smell certain things that I was engaged in my old life, and it takes me back. So not just pleasant smells, but unpleasant smells can take us back too, can't they? Likewise, though, we do remember those smells of our former life and those times, you know, that we were lost before we knew Jesus. And you know one thing it does when you remember where you were and where you've come from? Doesn't it make you grateful? Doesn't it make you so grateful that God saved you from your former life? But you know, not everybody will think that our fragrance is sweet, will they? They may not appreciate our changed life. Some people may not appreciate your sweet-smelling aroma. Look at verse 16 in our text. To the one, we are the aroma leading to death, and to the other, the aroma leading to life. F.B. Meyer said, the sweet savor of Christ does not consist so much in what we do, but in our manner of doing it. Not so much in our words or deeds as in our indefinable sweetness tenderness, courtesy, unselfishness, and desire to please others to their edification. It's in the breath and fragrance of a life hidden in Christ and deriving its aroma from fellowship with Him. It's not so much what you do, it's who you are. It's who you are in Christ. You know, the triumph parade means different things to different people, doesn't it? To one, it means life. It was a celebration. But to those prisoners that were about to be executed, that triumph parade meant death. The smell of incense burning to the gods in the Roman parade would be a great smell to the Romans, but a very bad smell to those captives. To one, it meant life and celebration and victory. To the other, it meant death. Have you ever talked to a person who was terrified to die? Isn't that sad? Because if we are terrified to die, it means that we don't have hope in heaven. Because if we have hope in heaven, we would be okay with death. I'm not saying we need to be ecstatic to die, but we're okay because we have hope in heaven. To us, death means life. But to those who are perishing, death means forever separation from God and all those you love. In the same way, the gospel message is a message of life to some and a message of condemnation to others. Jesus said in John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and the men love the darkness rather than the light." It's a choice, because their deeds are evil. "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds," this is it, this is the reason why they don't come, "lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen." Nothing to hide that they have done in God. We all have people in our lives that have received the gospel message because of us, because of our lives, as a result of our fragrant aroma. But we also have those in our lives who have rejected the gospel message. They find us overwhelming, overboard, intimidating, or worse off, judgmental, when all along it's darkness because their deeds are what? Exposed. Once the light comes into the world, Jesus came into the world, he exposed sin and darkness. And if Jesus lives in us, remember, he's the most influential person in all world history, lives inside you. When you come into a room, it's like turning on a bright light in a dark place. People are blinded. It's exposed. Things are exposed. You can see the dirt, the grime, the darkness. People become uncomfortable with that, don't they? You could come into a room and say nothing, but your fragrance says everything, right? Because you walk around as a fragrant aroma, whether it's a family member, a neighbor, or even a husband. It is a battle. It's a battle. Don't give up. If that's any of you today, do not give up. Do what you've been taught to do. Pray. Pray like you've never prayed before. Get down. Get on your knees. Get on your face. Plead with God. Let your light shine. Live out your Christianity. Love until it hurts. And leave your Jesus scent wherever you go. Live it, love it, leave it. I love the question in our homework about the Jesus perfume. Didn't you? That was awesome. It made me think, though, if I had a perfume named after me, What would it be called? Ooh. If you had a perfume named after you, what would it be called? And what would the ingredients be? Would it be called pleasant or patience? Or maybe it was called love or grace? Or would it be called bitter or envy or passion or poison? Some of these are real perfumes, by the way. Could you imagine? I can't even get myself to buy those. I'm like, poison? Seriously? Why would I want to? Give me some love and grace, you know. Give me some hope. Don't give me any poison. Don't give me any envy. Don't want that. But what would describe you? Of course, we want our perfume to consist of the fruitiness of the fruits of the Spirit, don't we? We would like the love and the joy and the peace and the patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and a whole lot of self-control. I would like that. Just give me, wouldn't that be great for a perfume? Self-control. It would be awesome. We would all get that, you know. But the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we become like him. The longer you behold his fragrance, the more fragrant you become. If you want the fragrance of Jesus, you must allow him to put his fragrance upon you, to pour his perfume upon you, to rub off on you. And the only way he can rub off on us, if we are close to him, if we are living with him, if we are abiding in him, if we remain close to him, then he rubs off on us. We want our lives to count, don't we? I mean, there's such a short amount of time left. Don't we want the remainder of our life to count for Jesus? We cannot do that. We cannot be fragrant. We cannot possibly be a great influence to people around us unless Jesus is working in and through us. Paul says in verse 16, but who is sufficient for these things? I mean, it's just so difficult at times. Paul knew that he could not, in amongst himself, be fragrant or lead anybody or be an influence. He knew he couldn't do it. But Jesus could. He is the all-sufficient one. He is the sweet-smelling aroma. He is the most influential person in all world history. And he lives in all of you. We cannot be a good influence unless we are first being influenced, right? We cannot exude the sweet-smelling aroma of Jesus unless we're spending time with him. You know, we all hold a great and precious gift in our hands. The question is, will you give it out freely? Or will you just hold it for yourself? Paul knew that he was not sufficient for the task that he was called to. But he trusted the Lord, and we're told here that he was sincere. Underline that word in your Bible, sincere. Verse 16, I believe. Sincerity is the Greek word, something, starts with an E, likrinia, which means pure or transparent. William Barclay says it describes something which can bear the test of being held up to the light of the sun and looked at with the sun shining through it. It means that there's no hidden motives, no hidden agenda, no murkiness in the water. It means it's clear. It means it's pure. It means transparent, right? You can see through it. Just sincerity and purity. Hey, those would be great names for a perfume. I would get some purity and some sincerity. That would be good. I would not be telling you the truth if I said this was easy. To diffuse the fragrance of Christ on a daily basis, wherever you go, everywhere you step, every word, every action. This is not easy. This is a difficult task because we know, we just talked about it, it means what? Death? And is it easy to die to ourselves? No. There's a war. There's a battle. old women, new women, constantly warring against each other on a daily basis. It's a choice. Every conflict is a, thank you, every conflict is a test. If we keep that in mind, we will pass the test every time. Because we will pray and we will seek to diffuse the fragrance of Christ in passing our test. You know, to be fragrant for Jesus comes at a cost, doesn't it? Doesn't the most expensive perfumes cost the most money? You know, there's a lot of artificial perfumes you could buy for super cheap. But if you want to go for the good ones, you're going to pay for the good fragrance. This fragrance is expensive. Let me just tell you. This is the most expensive fragrance that you could ever purchase. Well, it can't be purchased. The only way it's purchased is through death. That's how you get this fragrance. Dying. The more you die, the more fragrant you become. It's this crazy thing. I mean, we just want the Jesus fragrance. Would that be a great perfume, Jesus? I mean, let's do that. I wonder what it would smell like. The most beautiful smell that you can possibly imagine. You know, it's interesting. It's often, as I was thinking about it in my own life, it's during the darkest times and the hardest trials that you become the sweetest smelling aroma. Something happens during dark times, during trials, when we die to self, when we're so desperate for Jesus, that we become so beautiful and fragrant for Christ. You know, the world's supply of rose oil comes from the Balkan Mountains, where the roses have to be gathered during the darkest hours of the night, between 1 and 2 a.m. Scientists have proven that 40% of the fragrance of the roses disappears in the light of the day. Interesting. So too with us. Our character is strengthened most in those dark times, for that's when the fragrance of Jesus is the sweetest. Amen. If you're here and in the midst of a dark time, draw near to Jesus today. Allow his fragrance to rub off on you. And remember, life is short and it will soon be past. And only what you do for Jesus will last. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We know that nothing else matters in our life but you, God. Would you pour your fragrance upon us today, God? Our desire is to be holy, is to be acceptable, God. Our desire is to be fragrant for you, God. We want your fragrance to pour upon us, God, but we know, we've learned now, that it only comes one way. It comes through death. Death to us, death to ourselves, God. Would you live in us, God? Would you rule and reign in our lives, God, that we could be a fragrant smelling aroma for you? Love you and we praise you and we thank you for the good things you're doing in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.